So this morning, I want to start by asking you what you think of the word alliance. What comes to mind when you hear that word? Shout out some thoughts.
Joining together.
Joining together, okay. Unity. Cooperation. Yeah.
Common goal.
Common goal, good.
Support each other.
Yeah, so in what circumstances would you usually use a word like alliance? In a war, why?
Because you have two common powers going against one power.
Yeah, you have two or more powers, right, that would make an alliance, and they're essentially promising to each other, we're not going to destroy you, we're going to destroy the other people. Yeah, good. Any other contexts where you often hear this word? In business, yes. Business partners, they can form a business alliance. The other place that came to mind, because I heard someone talking about this recently, but reality television. Right? Laura Lee is laughing. It's like, yep. People make alliances with each other, right? They'll say, well, we won't vote each other out. We'll vote this other person out. You're joining together. You're serving a common goal. Here's how it's defined in the dictionary. If I can get it to work here. You could say it's a close association of nations or other groups formed to advance common interests or causes. Formal agreement establishing such an association, especially an international treaty of friendship, okay? Or just a connection based on kinship, marriage, or common interest, a bond or tie. So that's an alliance. And two Sundays ago, Pastor Dave preached on an alliance that was made between three armies, and they marched through the wilderness to go and attack another alliance of armies. Do you guys remember this? What happened to them on the way as they were marching, trying to get to these armies to attack them? Yeah, they got kind of lost or disoriented, and they were running out of
water.
They were very thirsty, and if you can imagine three entire armies running out of water, that's a bad situation in a hot desert. At that time, the three kingdoms were Judah, Israel, and Edom. Judah and Israel were the fractured, I guess you could say, the result of a civil war. A civil breaking up of Israel. So the southern part of Israel was now called Judah, and the northern part was called Israel. So those two kingdoms, and Edom, which was to the southeast, they joined together against some other kings. At the time, Judah, the southern kingdom, that was the line of David, would rule over the southern kingdom. It was ruled by a guy named Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat is listed as one of the premier kings of Israel in the sense that he followed the Lord and worked against worshiping other gods, which is a good thing, right? And considering that Jehoshaphat was a good king, I didn't actually get to listen to Dave's message. I just saw the summary because it's not posted on the website. I'm going to work on that this week and see if I can get it posted. But did he talk about the fact that Jehoshaphat was even there with the king of Israel? You guys remember that? So he was, they had an alliance together, but Jehoshaphat was a righteous king of the southern kingdom. And at the time, it was Jehoram who was the king of Israel. And he was a wicked, wicked king. Maybe turn it down a little bit, Emery, and I'll bring it closer, okay? We're getting a bit of feedback. Okay, let's try that. A little bit less. Okay, good. Is that okay for everybody? All right. So there's King Jehoshaphat, the southern kingdom, King Joram, the northern kingdom. Joram was awful. He was a horrible king. He was leading people into immorality. And it was bizarre that Jehoshaphat would even enter an alliance with this king. And so I'll read to you a portion of what Dave preached on from 2 Kings 3, It says, King Joram set out from Samaria and mobilized all Israel. And he also sent this message to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. He said, the king of Moab has rebelled against me. Will you go to fight with me against Moab? And King Jehoshaphat said, I'll go with you. I am as you are. My people is your people. My horses is your horses. And so then, Elisha the prophet confronts Jehoshaphat about this unholy alliance. This is what he said. Elisha says to the king of Israel, the wicked king, why are you here? Go to your father's prophets or your mother's prophets. And the king of Israel replied to him, no, the Lord's the one who summoned these three kings so he can hand them over to Moab. And Elisha said, as certainly as the Lord of heaven's armies lives, whom I serve, if I didn't respect King Jehoshaphat of Judah, I wouldn't pay attention to you or acknowledge you. So it was only because Jehoshaphat was there that Elisha was willing to even talk with them. That's how evil King Jehoram was. So Jehoshaphat was a great king, but he had this one massive flaw in that he was willing to make alliances with evil kings. And you know what's sad is that this is not the first time he did this. So he was making an alliance with King Jehoram of the northern kingdom. Well, Jehoshaphat knew his dad when his dad was king, and he made the same kind of alliance with him. You know what his dad's name was? Ahab, the most wicked king in all of Israel's history. Jehoshaphat was very different from Ahab. Let's compare them a little bit here. So Ahab is called the most wicked king of all of Israel's history in Scripture. He was the son of an evil king, Omri. He considered it trivial to continue worshiping Jeroboam's calves. These were calves. Did Israel get in trouble with a golden calf at some point? Well, Jeroboam, in their history, decided, hey, let's set up two calves, and we can go worship them, and then people don't have to go worship at Jerusalem, because I want to maintain control. Ahab thought, oh yeah, we'll continue worshiping those. Ahab worshipped Baal and set up an altar for Baal in Samaria, which was their capital city. He set up an Asherah pole, which if you look into the Canaanite pantheon of gods, Asherah was supposedly married to God and had God children from him. It was a very perverse arrangement. Ahab was happy to have people murdered to get what he wanted, and we have an example of that in Naboth and his vineyard, which you can read up on if you want to. And Ahab married Jezebel, a Sidonian, not an Israelite, and he tolerated it when she killed all of the Lord's prophets. So she went on a mission to destroy all prophets of Yahweh in the northern kingdom. And Ahab was like, yeah, no problem. And all of the prophets, most of them, Elijah was left. So it was a very bad time. The time under Ahab was awful, but we also see at this time, that's when God is speaking powerfully through Elijah and then Elisha. Let's look at Jehoshaphat. He's the king of Judah. He's the son of a good king, Asa, who had his moments, but he was in general a good king. Jehoshaphat removed some of the high places from Judah, although he wasn't successful in getting people not to worship at them, but he tried. He rid the land of perverse religious practices, like the shrine prostitutes. He cut down all the Asherah poles. And this is interesting, he sent out officials and priests, so there was a legal and spiritual authority that went, to all the different towns of Judah, and he had them teach the law of God. So he wanted this not to just be a policy that he enacted, but one that he taught and enforced. He was trying to get the people to actually worship God, as he said in his law. But here's the blot on Jehoshaphat's report card. He allied himself with Ahab, the guy on the left, by marriage. He took Athalia for his son Jehoram, and Athalia was part of the royal family. And so now Jehoshaphat's son Joram is married to Ahab's daughter. Now, what happens when one person gets married to another person? What do their families, what usually happens between the families? Okay, Riley?
They have children.
Okay, yes. The married couple can have children, exactly. And sometimes the parents get together at a family gathering, right? Yeah. So there's connection between the families. That's what happens when two people get married. So when, and Jehoshaphat did this on purpose, that he went to Ahab and said, hey, let's make an alliance. Let's bring our kingdoms together. He was trying to unify these two kingdoms. Now, politically, that was probably a really good move, right? Then he would be safe from attacks on his northern border. But also, maybe there was a chance to bring them together again. It doesn't say in Scripture. But this had been a pretty bad fracture between Israel, that the north and the south were separate kingdoms. I don't know what Jehoshaphat's goal was, but he made an alliance. And his alliance with Ahab resulted in one of the strangest events in the history of the Old Testament. So now I'm going to tell you the story of what happened when Ahab made an alliance with Jehoshaphat and they went into battle. So here's the story. Jehoshaphat at this point was wealthy, he was very honored, and he had made that marriage alliance with Ahab. And then some years after the alliance was made by marriage, he went down to Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab threw a huge party. He was slaughtering all these animals. They were getting everything ready for Jehoshaphat, like, hey, King Jehoshaphat's here. And it was a big to-do. Lots of pomp. And Jehoshaphat came and was part of what was going on there with Ahab in his royal court. And all of the people were urging Jehoshaphat, hey, we're going to battle in Ramoth Gilead. You should join us. And so finally, Ahab asks him the question. He says, Jehoshaphat, will you join us in going to attack this place called Ramoth Gilead? And this is what Jehoshaphat said to him. You listen what his attitude is. Jehoshaphat replied, I am as you are, my people as your people. We will join you in the war. But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, first, seek the counsel of the Lord. So this is what Ahab did when Jehoshaphat told him to seek the counsel of the Lord. He brought in 400 prophets. Now, just to review, how many of these prophets were prophets for Yahweh? Why? Because Ahab had tolerated his wife murdering all of the prophets of Yahweh. So what kind of prophets were these? Prophets for Baal and Ashtoreth. So, I mean, that's quite the response from Ahab, right? Jehoshaphat says, seek the will of the Lord. And Ahab's like, sure, let's bring in the prophets that are of other gods. So Jehoshaphat knows this. But the prophets come in and they're all saying, go to Ramoth Gilead. God is going to give you the victory. He's going to give that place into your hand. And Jehoshaphat says, isn't there any prophet of the Lord, Yahweh, that we can inquire of? And Ahab says, well, there is one. His name's Micaiah, but he always prophesies bad things about me. Yeah, I wonder why. And Jehoshaphat said back, hey, you shouldn't say that. And while the messenger was going to get Micaiah, who was the prophet of Yahweh, all the other prophets were doing their prophetic thing, and there was this guy called Zedekiah, and he had made horns. And he was giving a prophetic word with this illustration of horns. And he said, you're going to use these horns to gore the Arameans until they're destroyed. So he was being very dramatic in his presentation of his prophetic word. And all the other prophets were agreeing with him. And so when the messenger went to get the prophet of the Lord, Micaiah, he said, well, the other prophets, all of them without exception, are saying there's going to be a victory. So Micaiah, you should probably say the same thing. And Micaiah said, I'm going to say only what my God tells me to say. He was a good prophet. And so Micaiah comes in before the two kings. They're sitting there in their royal pomp on their thrones. And Ahab says, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I not? And Micaiah says, attack and be victorious, for the Lord will give it into your hand. Now, I'm saying that in kind of a sarcastic tone, because probably that's how Micaiah said it. And the reason we think that is because Ahab's response was skeptical. He said, how many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? So Ahab is suspecting him. He's like, wait, he's actually saying the same as my prophets. I don't trust it. So Ahab sends it back to him. Are you telling me the truth? And then Micaiah tells him the actual truth. This is what he said. I see Israel scattered on the hills, like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each one go home in peace. And then Ahab turns to Jehoshaphat and he's like, see, told you he never says anything good about me. So what is that? That's the first part of Micaiah's prophecy. He goes on. What does that mean? He's saying, I see Israel as sheep without a shepherd. Well, who's the shepherd of Israel right now? Ahab. So Micaiah is prophesying that if Ahab goes into battle, Israel's going to be without their king. He's going to die. He tells them the truth. So when Ahab says, see, Jehoshaphat, told you he wouldn't say anything good, Micaiah says more. He goes on and he says, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the multitudes of heaven, sitting on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab, king of Israel, into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there? So we can see that God wants Ahab to die. This is his time. Okay? One suggested this, and another that, talking about the multitudes of heaven. And finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord, and said, I'll entice him. By what means? The Lord asked. And the spirit said, I'll go and be a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all of his prophets. You will succeed in enticing him, said the Lord. Go and do it. And then Micaiah continued his prophecy and he said, so now the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouths of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has decreed disaster for you. So at this point, remember Zedekiah, the guy with the horns, who had been prophesying that they would destroy the Arameans? He went up to Micaiah and he slapped him across the face and he said, which way did the Spirit of God go when he came from me to you? Basically saying, Micaiah, you have no idea what you're saying. Your prophecy isn't legitimate. Micaiah answers him simply with kind of a foreboding answer. He says, Zedekiah, you'll find out on the day when you go to hide in an inner room. And Ahab at this point says, you know what? Get Micaiah out of here. Put him in prison. Give him bread and water only until I'm back safely. And Micaiah, you've got to give him credit for being bold in the Lord. He says, Ahab, if you come back safely, then I'm not a prophet of the Lord. Mark my words. So what happens then is that both Jehoshaphat and Ahab decide they're going to go through with it on the word of those 400 prophets rather than Micaiah's. And they go to Ramoth-Gilead. And again, it's very strange. Jehoshaphat was a good king, but Ahab says to him, he says, Jehoshaphat, I'm going to go into battle disguised, but you still wear your royal robes, okay? Why do you think Ahab was saying that?
Fear?
Target? Yeah, Ahab had a huge target on his back. Remember, this was his battle. Ramoth-Gilead was kind of northeast of Israel. So the king of Judah wasn't really on their radar, but the king of Israel, that was their enemy. So Ahab was like, well, you wear your robes and I'll go disguised. And you know what Jehoshaphat says? Oh, sure. No problem. So they head into battle. And the charioteers of this army at Ramoth-Gilead, they see Jehoshaphat in his royal robes and they're like, there he is, boys, let's go get him. So they're riding after Jehoshaphat. And you might think at this point, yeah, Jehoshaphat is completely toast. Like, there's no way he's getting out of this one. But it says that he cries out to the Lord for help. And God helped him. And the way that God helped him was that the charioteers recognized, oh, that's not actually the king of Israel. He's a decoy. So that was their thought. So they actually pulled away from Jehoshaphat and kept on fighting. But the crazy thing is that in all of this, some guy draws his bow at random and lets loose, and it happens to hit Ahab between the pieces of his armor so that he is mortally wounded. So they get him out of the battle, and he's propped up in his chariot there watching the battle, and at sunset, he is dead. Ahab has gone to Ramoth-Gilead, and he's dead just like God said it would happen. Jehoshaphat, on the other hand, he goes home. He makes it safely home. I hope that most of his army survived, but I don't know. Doesn't say. But as Jehoshaphat is going home, he's confronted by the prophet whose name is Jehu. And this is what the prophet says to Jehoshaphat. Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, the wrath of the Lord is on you. There is, however, some good in you, for you have rid the land of the Asherah poles, and you've set your heart on seeking God. And that was Jehu's message for Jehoshaphat. And that's the end of his alliance with Ahab. It's a really, really interesting story, a tragic story, and one where we ask some questions. God's purpose has been fulfilled, right? Ahab is dead. He was the most wicked king. And our ending point is to talk about Jehoshaphat and this weakness that he would make alliances with evil. But I want to first pause and just talk about Micaiah's vision a little bit. What is going on with that vision? Have you guys read this before? The vision has two parts. The first part of him seeing Israel as sheep without a shepherd. That part makes sense. The second part explains why all the prophets are lying. And it's because of this spirit that comes to God in heaven and says, hey, I'll go be a lying spirit in the mouths of his prophets. And God says, you will be successful. Go do it. So, you might have some questions popping up in your mind. First of all, doesn't God hate lying? What do you think? Does God hate lying? Yeah, okay, yes. No, because he just sent a lying spirit into the mouths of the prophets? What do you think? Does God hate lying?
Yes.
Okay, definitively he hates lying. Good. Is this an angel that's in heaven offering suggestions to God? Okay, you say no. It doesn't specifically say that it's a fallen angel. But we know that it is. But wait, there's a demon in heaven saying things to God? Is that how it works? It, in fact, is how it works. Demons and Satan have access to communication with God in heaven. We see this with Job. Do you remember what happens with Job? Satan was wandering all over the earth and he comes back to heaven and God says, "What are you doing here?" And Satan says, "Well, I've been wandering around the world and taking a look." And God says, "Have you seen my servant Job?" So they have some access. We see this in the meaning of Satan's name. Remember, his name, Satan in Hebrew, means accuser or adversary. And that's the role he takes in Job, is he said, "Yeah, Job follows you, but only because you bless him." And then God says, "Fine, you can go destroy him and we'll see what happens." So you see, there can be this interplay between God and evil spirits. It's not always going to be like that. God is going to boot them out. But for now, they seem to have access to God in heaven. Okay, that makes more sense then, that an angel isn't suggesting that they go being a lying spirit. So it's a demon that's suggesting that he go and be a lying spirit in the mouths of the prophets. Okay. Why does God go with the evil spirit's plan? Go ahead. Yeah. Okay. So you're saying, like, I agree with you. God, he had a purpose, and that purpose was Ahab's time is done. I am taking him down now. But God, in his wisdom, we don't know why. Again, he could have just made Ahab fall dead. And he has done that. You remember in the New Testament when he made, I can't remember, one of the Roman guys, he was giving a speech and being all prideful, and God just, boom, he's just dead. Just smote him from heaven. But with Ahab, he didn't. Now, I don't know all of the reasons why this was God's purpose. But you can see in God's question in the vision, he's saying, how will we entice Ahab to go there so he'll die? That's the question. And then the spirits come forward and give their opinions. The point I want to make about this, though, is that I think this can be very foreign to us, because we know that God is good and pure and he hates to look on evil. We know that he doesn't lie and he never sins. Never. But then we see this spirit coming and suggesting something that lines up with God's purpose, and God's like, "That will be successful. Go do it." And this is a concept that we need to have this formed in our minds, that God never sins. He's pure and he doesn't sin. Sin doesn't come from him. But when the evil spirit comes and has the intent to lie, that's sinful. God doesn't say, "I'm going to go lie." But he allows or permits this spirit to act out on its intent to do evil. He permits it. That's usually the word we use. You can choose different words to try and describe what's going on here. But what's happening is God is not sinning. The evil spirit is sinning. And God is, in a focused and intentional way, allowing that sin to go ahead for his own purposes. I don't want to claim something like that without other support from Scripture. We see the same dynamic going on when Judas is betraying Jesus. Jesus is fully aware of what's going on when Judas intends to betray him, right? He knew from the beginning who it was that was going to betray him. That's what it says. In fact, Jesus chose Judas, knowing that he would betray him. What did Jesus say to Judas I want to read this to you. What did he say to Judas at the moment when Judas goes out to betray him? This is what he said. Well, first of all, Jesus says to the John, who had asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus said, "It's the one to whom I'll give this piece of bread when I've dipped it in the dish." And then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. So Jesus told him, "What you're about to do, do quickly." So again, it's Judas that intends to betray Jesus. And it's Satan who's empowering him to get it done. But Jesus is in control. It's not Satan in control. God's plan is going to happen. And Jesus has known about it the whole way through. And so now he's making it happen. Do it quickly. Don't delay to do what you're planning to do. So we need to understand that God is pure. He doesn't sin. And yet as the intent for sin comes up, he permits it, he commissions it. Choose a word that accurately describes what's going on. God is pure, and yet he's in control when it comes to evil. Let's go back to Jehoshaphat. That'll be the end of my parenthesis. I know that's a hard part of scripture, but ask questions, challenge me if you want. I want to understand God and see him for who he really is. And this is what is in the word. Let's go back to Jehoshaphat now. First of all, here's a picture of Jehoshaphat with Ahab, and then there's the prophet Micaiah. And throughout this encounter, we can notice some more things about Jehoshaphat and the way that he operates. What can we learn from his example? Well, first of all, the fact that he makes that alliance with Ahab is something we can learn from, right? To him, uniting those two kingdoms, that was more important than keeping away from someone who did evil. Another thing we can observe is that Jehoshaphat, he does actually try to bring God into the conversation. Right? So he says, "I'm yours, my army's yours, we'll be one people, but let's ask for God's word from the prophets." So he brings God into this alliance that he's made. And when Ahab says something against God's prophet, he says, "He never says anything good about me." Jehoshaphat gently rebukes him. He says, "You shouldn't say that." But is that enough? Was that enough for him to bring God into the situation and offer a light verbal rebuke? Here's a third thing. Jehoshaphat is quick to defer to the king of Israel. He quickly offers himself and the entire army to fight the king of Israel's battle. This was the king of Israel's enemy, and Jehoshaphat's like, "Oh yeah, I'll be there." We see that he also is swayed by the authority of Ahab's prophets. He's on Ahab's land. He's listening to his 400 prophets. Jehoshaphat actually goes along with Ahab, even after hearing the word of the Lord. And then he wears his royal robes. Why is Jehoshaphat so eager to please Ahab? And the fourth thing we can see is that even though he gets burned by this alliance, God still saves him when he cries out for help. How can we learn from Jehoshaphat's example? First of all, don't make alliances with evil people. That's a pretty easy one, right? If someone hates God and is doing all that they can to ruin God's people, don't be their best friend. Don't go into business with such a person. Don't start a church with such a person. Don't make alliances with evil. Number two, let's not bring God into it. Right? He made an alliance beforehand, and then while he was there, he was like, hey, we should ask for God's opinion. Don't do that. Start with God as the foundation. He has to be the beginning, the middle, and the end of everything we do. The third thing we can learn from Jehoshaphat's example is, even if you're a righteous person and you're doing all the right things when you're by yourself, watch yourself that you don't defer to evil people under pressure when you're in their royal court, so to speak. Because Jehoshaphat, he gives in way too easily here. And it's because of the influence. Maybe Ahab had a very charismatic personality. I don't know what happened in Jehoshaphat's heart, but he gave in when he should have stood. And we can take a lesson from that. Watch ourselves that we're not deferring, even in a stupid way, like wearing his royal robes. We might be quick to make ourselves vulnerable to someone who is powerful or charismatic, but we need to serve only the Lord like Micaiah did. And fourth, we can learn when we make mistakes and we cry out to the Lord, he will still rescue us. Amen? That's such good news. This is the first time that Jehoshaphat makes this alliance with Ahab. Later, he makes the alliance with Jehoram, Ahab's son, and they have the situation in the wilderness where they run out of water. But Jehoshaphat, he receives miraculous help from God in both instances. The charioteers recognize that he's not the king of Israel. It's a miracle. And God sends water for the army. That's a miracle. And you would think that Jehoshaphat being saved by God, and there's another amazing, amazing salvation that God works for him that we'll go through next week. But you'd think that he would have learned his lesson about alliances, right? Did he get it? Did he fix this before he died? Does anybody know? If you're pessimistic, now is your time to speak up. He did not. In fact, he does it again, and he makes an alliance with, guess who? Jehoram's son, Ahaziah. So he's made an unholy alliance with Ahab, Ahab's son, and Ahab's grandson. And how does he make the alliance? This is it. Later, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, made an alliance with Ahaziah, king of Israel, whose ways were wicked. And he agreed with him to construct a fleet of trading ships. And after these were built at Ezion-Geber, Eliezer, son of Dodavahu of Marasheh, say that 10 times fast, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, because you've made an alliance with Ahaziah, the Lord will destroy what you've made. And the ships were wrecked and were not able to set sail to trade. So where is God's salvation here? How did God save Jehoshaphat when he made this third unholy alliance, completing the trifecta of the family? God wrecked his ships. That's how he saved him. God saved Jehoshaphat by refusing to let Jehoshaphat benefit from his unholy alliances. So God destroyed what he had made as a part of this alliance. But it was mercy. It was love from God. Because if he was successful and it went well when he made this alliance, that would have drawn his heart away from the Lord. He would have become close with Ahaziah. That would have been bad news. So what can we take from this? That God loves us. And if he sees that we're making these alliances, these connections with evil, in his mercy, he will break it off. And so as we're considering our own lives, is there a breakup that needs to happen between us and evil, some alliance that we've made? because we think that it's wise. We can be doing all the right things. Jehoshaphat was doing all the right things. He was getting rid of idol worship. He was teaching people the law of God. But when it came to these alliances, he couldn't hold back. And God disciplined him as a loving father. So let's not ourselves be quick to make this kind of alliance. I want to leave you with one passage from the New Testament where Paul says the same thing. Don't ally yourself with wickedness. This is what he says. Don't be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And he goes on to quote more. He says, therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I'll receive you. And I'll be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So Paul is calling believers to the same charge that Jehoshaphat had to learn the hard way. We're made to be pure, and we need to purify ourselves wherever we've made an alliance with evil in our lives, to get rid of it and to embrace the sonship and being a daughter of the Lord Almighty, being like him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. You're still working in us and you're still giving loving discipline when we stumble in these ways. But I pray it's a different time. We have the power of the Holy Spirit now to submit to you and have our eyes open to these things. Reveal to us by your Spirit wherever we've made an unholy alliance in our life. And help us to just be quick to throw away those things. Like you said, it's like cutting off our hand in exchange for the purity of entering the kingdom of God. I pray you'll enable us to do that with joy. And Lord, save us from these situations. If people are entangled right now, I pray that you'd rescue them and help them to get out and let us all walk in freedom. We're so reliant on you, and thank you that your grace and mercy will be there for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.